You are listening to the Chelsea Village Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Chelsea Village, visit us online at chelseavillagebaptist.org.
Father, we are thankful for the Bible, and we are thankful that you speak so clearly. And so, Father, right now we ask that you would speak to us, that you would form us, that you would shape us, that you would change us through your word. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as I was thinking about the sermon, which I'm usually really doing a lot on Sunday mornings, I was listening to an interview with an author of actually the next book I was about to read. It's a book called The Vanishing Neighbor. And this author said he started noticing a trend. And he really noticed the trend when he was visiting his hometown of Cincinnati. And he was driving down the road with his dad. And his dad could point out houses on his street and tell stories about every person on the street. This person's got this going on. Wow, this person just got diagnosed with cancer. They're starting chemo next week. And then he said that he went back to Buffalo, where he was living at the time, and it hit him. As he was driving down his street, he couldn't tell any stories about any of the people that he lived around. And if he bumped into them in the grocery store, wasn't sure if he would notice them or not. He talked about how there are kind of three rings to the context that we have. There's your family ring, which are the people that you usually live with and are related to, and we do a great job of maintaining that ring. And then there's a third ring, which is people that are distant, but we do a really good job of maintaining being related to them digitally and virtually. But then there's kind of a middle ring, which are people that we're familiar with, but not really close to. And that would kind of constitute your neighbors, people that you're in civic organizations with and that kind of thing. And he said, we don't tend to know those folks as well. And he pointed out that participation in civic organizations is declining, that our knowledge of our neighbors is declining. And that's just a general American cultural trend. And Christians aren't immune from it. So Daniel Montgomery, who's a pastor up in Louisville, tells the story of one of their community group leaders going to meet with a new community group. And they said, what's your hope for your community group? It was in an apartment building. And they said, I'll tell you what, we want to be a group of people that reach people for Jesus. We want people that don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus, and we want to know how to do it. And the guy says, man, that is great. That's the best thing I ever heard. What's the name of the person that lives across the hall from your apartment? I don't know. I notice the doors are kind of close together. What is the name of the person living on the other side of this wall? I don't know. What's the name of the person on the other side of the wall? I don't know. And by the time he kind of got through this paragraph, it had made the point that, like, this guy said, we want to reach people for Jesus, but we don't know any of the people we live in physical proximity to. Now, why am I even talking about this? Because it's an example. It's an example of how just one way that people who claim to follow Jesus imbibe what is going on in our culture, and rather than swimming against the current of our culture, we wind up getting swept right along with it. There are ways in which the person who says, I love and follow Jesus, have a life that's indistinguishable from the people around them who say that they don't. As Christians, we live in a world that's opposed to what we're about. Is that a nice, light way of putting it? And there are many ways that we often uncritically, unthinkingly, unintentionally drink in and imbibe the way of thinking that our world is giving to us. And rather than looking like Jesus, we wind up looking like the world around us. And so this morning, as we continue to work through the book of 1 John, which is what we've been doing, I want to invite you to turn to 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. I just want us to look at a very simple question this morning, and it's this. How can those who follow Jesus live in a world that is opposed to what they believe without falling into walking in what the people around us are doing? How can we have a way of thinking and living that stands out? How do we live in this world without falling in love with what this world values? And so we're going to look at this today from 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. It's interesting that John talks about this where he does, because if you were here last week, if not, you can check that out. I'm about to sound like a Republican presidential candidate at a debate. You can go find last week's sermon on my website, okay? I'm not going to summarize the whole thing. Just go look on my website, and there it is. Go look on the church's website, and you'll find it. But last week, we talked about what it means to love our neighbors. What does it mean to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? What does it look like to be people who, because we've been transformed by God's love, now we love other people? Well, what John's about to show us is that there's an inappropriate way to love. There's a kind of love we don't want to be characterized by, because it winds up, there's inordinate love, a love that we don't want to have, and it's a love for this present world. And so let's look at 1 John 2:15-17. And I want us to ask three questions about this passage this morning. Three questions we're going to look at this morning. So let's hear God's word together. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So if you look, there is a very simple command that controls everything we've just read in this passage. And it's this command: do not love the world or things in the world. If this is what we're commanded to not do, do not love the world or the things in the world, we've got three questions to ask about this, don't we? Question number one, what is the world? I mean, if the Bible's going to tell us do not love the world or the things in the world, don't we need to know what the world is? What constitutes the world? Now, you've got three options for what is the world when John says do not love the world. He could be saying, do not love the created world. Do not love creation. He might be saying, do not love the people of the world. Or he could be saying, do not love the system of this world that is opposed to God and His truth. Now, let's take those quickly. Do you think God is telling us do not love the created world? Well, absolutely not, right? I mean, when God created the world, at the end of every day, what did He say? He said it was good. We read in the book of Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God, that the heavens are telling His handiwork. So God's not saying don't love the created world here. If you love the trees and a beautiful sunset, that's not a problem. That's actually a good thing, right? Because it was made for us to enjoy. Now, so second option, is John now telling us do not love the people in this world? Well, I think that's a problem, since He just told us that we are to love one another. He's going to say over in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So probably not telling us to not love the people of the world, right? I doubt that's what He's saying. And so that leaves us with this. We need to remember to read things in their context. And so when He uses the word world here, He's not talking about the created world. He's not talking about the people of the world. What He's talking about is the values of this world, the system of this world, the world's ways of thinking, valuing, and living that are opposed to God and controlled by the evil one. Does that make sense? So let's talk about this, because in verse 16, he explains what the world is. Look at verse 16. He says, "For all that is in the world." And then he goes on to say, "The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so when we read, "Do not love the world," what John goes on to say is, he says, "I'm going to tell you, don't love the world or the things in the world. And by the way, these are the things in the world that you ought not to love." And he lays them out for us. Three things: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the first thing I want to point out is this, is he says that, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life." Notice he points out here two ways of desiring that are worldly. But he doesn't say that desire in and of itself is worldly. We were made to be people who burn with passion. We were made to be people who long, who have deep, heartfelt desires that need to be met, that long for joy. That's a good thing. That was put there by God. But the problem is often we desire the wrong things, don't we? We get passionate about the wrong things. We find our joy in all the wrong places. And so John now steps in and says, here are two kinds of desire that you shouldn't chase after. Here are two kinds of desires that you need to tap down and put to death. The first, he says, is it's the desires of the flesh. Now, when John talks about the flesh here, he's not talking about your skin, your body, your bones. He's not talking about, you know, that flesh, human flesh in and of itself is a bad thing. But rather the Bible uses flesh with kind of a moral tone to it. And so in other words, when John is talking about the desires or the lust of the flesh, he's talking about those things that we desire physically, that we desire bodily, that are out of line with God and His truth. This would have to do with sexual immorality, adultery, drunkenness, gluttony, anger and rage, any of those deep, heartfelt desires that we have but we know we shouldn't have, that are inordinate desires that are opposed to God. That's what he's talking about here, that these desires are against God and His truth and are characterized by the world. And so John says these kinds of deep desires that go wrongly don't come from the Father, but they come from the world. And so as believers, this means that there's the way that comes from the Father and the way that comes from the world, right? And so the way that comes from the Father is the Father has laid out what it looks like for us to fulfill sexual desires properly within a marriage between a man and a woman that lasts for a lifetime. He's talked to us about both food and drink, that we enjoy these things moderately to the glory of God without abusing them. Our passions and our and in some cases even our anger is justified, but it's the out of control, selfish anger that belongs to the ways of the world. And if you look, if we're just honest, like, I don't want to paint this us against them picture today. But at the same time, the Bible kind of uses this language of there is that which comes from the Father and that which comes from the world. And I think we've got to be honest that if you articulate a Christian sexual ethic in most places in the world in which we live, you will either be laughed off stage, mocked off stage, or called a bigot and a hate monger. And that's about the nicest thing that would be said about you. This present world embraces a very different sexual ethic than what we see in the Bible. This world embraces a very different view of anger than we do. We often see in our culture people encouraged to chew other people out, people encouraged to vent at other people, to hurl insults at other people. In many corners of our culture, that's actually viewed as a virtue, whereas believers, we see that selfish anger is to be tapped down and put out so that we treat people with kindness. In our culture, where we would see that food and drink is a gift from God, that we enjoy it as a gift from God, that we enjoy it with moderation, that in many areas of our culture, binge drinking is considered to be a virtue. And so I say these things not for us to beat up all of the people out there who don't follow Jesus, but for us to see that we are people who follow Jesus, who swim against the current of a culture that is saying very different things than what Jesus is saying. And so we must be aware that we live in a world where if we are not consciously swimming against the stream, we will be subconsciously imbibing what the world values. And so there's the desires of the flesh. Guess what? There's also the desires of the eyes, aren't there? That is, I long for what I see. This would have to do in a lot of cases with money and possessions, with things that we do as a culture continue to value money, success, power, stuff. I would say inordinately. So much so that Black Friday can't even leave Thanksgiving Day alone anymore, right? Gosh, don't get me started. That was 3 months ago. I'm still mad about it. I will never forget the first time. I'll have to cut this out of the podcast. That's okay. I will never forget the first time that I was at a family Thanksgiving lunch, which I love because Thanksgiving's unhurried. There are no presents to open. It's just us sitting around eating, watching football, and talking. And I will never forget the first time somebody got up and left a Thanksgiving lunch in the middle of the afternoon and said, "Well, I've got to go. I've got to get down and get in line at the mall." It's 2:00. You got to get in line at the mall. Yes, the store is open at 6:00, and I want to get a good place in line. And I remember thinking, okay, we've jumped the shark on this one now. We've jumped the shark. We things are not bad, but our inordinate desire for things that can drive us and consume us is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then also here he talks about the pride of life, doesn't he? He talks about the pride of life, that is, boasting in what I have or what I have accomplished. I want you to understand something as we talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that is, lying in bed at night and thinking, I am full, I am rich, I have need of nothing, and holding what I've accomplished over the head of other people. These things are not just things that we do. Okay, one of the mistakes that we make in the way that we think is we think about, well, I'm a good person, I just make mistakes, and there are things that I do that are bad and wrong. The problem is every bit of our behavior, and we're about to talk about this in a second, every bit of our behavior flows from our hearts. And so why do you do what you do? Because it's what you want to do. We do what we want to. Now, sometimes we hate what we want to do, but we do what we want to do. We are not people who are just randomly, willy-nilly doing things. We do. We act on what we think about, what we love, and what we desire. And so John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And these are the things in the world that should not characterize those who love and follow Jesus. So, if that is the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life, what does it mean to love the world? So John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to love the world? I think the word we've got to focus on here, when we think about what it means to love, is I think we need to think about what are the affections of our hearts. What are the things that we desire, that we long for, that we love, that we want, that we meditate on? The Bible talks a lot about our hearts. Our hearts. So, for example, in Proverbs 4:23, Solomon says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, I love this picture, don't you? Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The picture here is that our heart is a bubbling spring that feeds off tributaries and creeks and rivers and oceans. And that whatever is in that spring that is feeding everything else will affect or pollute everything else. Our hearts are kind of the springs of our life. And so whatever is in your heart, whatever you long for, meditate on, or desire, that will affect everything else in your life. And so we need to think, where does your mind go when you don't have to think about anything? Where does your mind go when you don't have to think about anything? When there is nothing else pressing on you, what do you think about? What does your ideal day look like? If you had your ideal day, what would happen in your ideal day? If you had your ideal life, what would your ideal life look like? That's what you love. And that's what you love from the heart. And so when you think about what you think about when you don't have to think about anything else, when you think about your ideal day, your ideal life, you're going to wind up pursuing after those things and longing for those things. And that's where the heart comes into play. Because the heart drives everything else about us. So much so that there was a time that the Pharisees saw Jesus's disciples eating with unwashed hands. Now, this does not mean that they went to the bathroom and didn't wash up before they started eating, okay? I think there ought to be an alarm on public restrooms for when somebody walks out and didn't wash their hands. Like, we all ought to know who that guy is. So we don't accidentally shake hands, give him dap, whatever. We want to know that you need to stay over there. Now, all right, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is they didn't go through the ceremonial ritual washings. And they taught that if you didn't go through the ceremonial ritual washings before you ate, that what you ate made you unclean. And so do you know what Jesus told the Pharisees? Jesus said, listen, it is not what you take in that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. And he went on to say that murder, adultery, lust, theft, slander, all of these things, they don't come from outside of you and you just accidentally trip into them. They come from the heart, because what is in the heart comes out. What I love, what I have affection for, and what I value is what is going to come out of me. And so for the Christian, we need to hear not to love the ways of the world, because what happens is our heart just begins to grab on to whatever new things the world is giving us and imbibing them, and then they come out in our lives. I was thinking about this the other day with my daughters, my two oldest girls. My oldest is actually going to start being in here in a few months. She'll be in the youth group, and so I can't tell these stories about her anymore. So might as well make hay while I can, right? When my oldest two were younger, they used to watch this show called Max and Ruby. Do any of y'all have the horror of being affiliated with Max and Ruby? They're these bunny rabbits, and there's a big sister bunny rabbit and a little brother bunny rabbit. There's also a grandmother and a scout leader, but there's no mom and dad. I don't understand this, but here's what would happen in every episode. Big sister's trying to do a project. Little brother would have one thing he was fixated on, and he would yell it the entire episode. Truck, truck, truck. And somehow his obsession with the truck saved the day. Well, do you know what my girls did with this show? is they caught on that he yelled for what he wanted and it wound up working. So my daughters went through this phase where if they got hungry, there wasn't, "Mom, Dad, can I have something to eat?" They'd go, "Hungry, hungry, hungry." Or my favorite, neither one could pronounce TH, is "thirsty, thirsty, thirsty." And they just lay in the floor and yell one syllable words. Now part of me would go, "Okay, that's it. No more Max and Ruby. I'm going to crush these bunnies. They're done." But part of it was, you know what? You know why my girls latch on to that? Because they had selfish hearts that wanted to demand things, and they saw a way to do it. And their little sinful hearts just grabbed onto it and imbibed it and started doing it. And you know what, guys? We don't grow out of that. We just get more sophisticated at hiding it. We want what we want, and then we see things in the world, and then we grab onto them and we bring them into our hearts, and they change our actions and they change our desires. And so as a believer, what we have to learn how to do when he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world," is we must learn how to take the desires of the world that are in our own hearts and replace them with greater loves and greater desires. Your desire is good. Your affections are good. Your longing for joy is good. The problem is we look for joy in all the wrong places. So the Apostle Paul gives us some instruction here over in Romans chapter 12. He says to us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now I love the word picture here. Do not be conformed. Formed to this world. In other words, do not be molded or wrapped around the ways of this world so that you are indistinguishable from it. But rather be transformed. In fact, I think you could even possibly translate this, be being transformed, be in the process of transformation by the renewal and the renewing of your mind. Now, if we could pull the Apostle Paul aside and say, "Paul, I'm a believer who does not want to be conformed to the ways of this world. I want my life to look like Jesus. How can I be transformed by the renewing of your mind?" I think he would tell us to look at our Bibles. I think he would tell us that we give ourselves to the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and prayer and spending time in the company of other believers who challenge us and encourage us. That we practice fasting and worship and writing and reading and whatever we need to do to cultivate our hearts so that our hearts are set on the things of the world, of the Lord, and not on the things of the world. I'll be honest with you guys, I've been doing this for 13 years full time. And if I want to make a room full of people feel guilty, you know, all I have to do is mention Bible reading and prayer. Prayer specifically, like if I just want to go, "All right, it's time for guilt trip this morning. Let's talk about prayer and how your prayer life is doing." And everybody kind of hangs their heads. And then everybody wants to protest because everybody wants to say, "I wish I could do that, but I don't have time. I wish I could do that, but I don't have time." Can we chat about that this morning? I think we live in this lie that we think we're magically going to find time for important things in life. "I wish I could find the time to do that. I wish I could find the time to do that." Almost like we're going to be walking around and all of a sudden, you know, like it's a video game, a 1 hour icon is going to come floating down and we're going to be able to jump into it like Super Mario. And now all of a sudden we have an extra hour for the important things we want to give ourselves to. That's just not going to happen. You don't find time for important things in life. You make time. You make time for important things. Now, let's talk about how you make time. Can we just get real nitty-gritty practical about this? Because as I think about what your lives look like, as I think about your commutes, your work days, your commute back, your family obligations, It is not difficult to run from the second you wake up till the moment you go to bed. Now, we got two options. I do like option one the best, which is to be more intentional about how we commit our time. But also, I think we've got to learn how to mind the gaps in our day. Mind the gaps in our day. You may not have 45 straight minutes for Bible reading prayer. But I guarantee you this, you've got 4 10-minute segments somewhere. You've got 5-minute segments somewhere. And I think if we were to be able to put a timer on our phones and look at how often during those 5-minute gaps we're, you know, texting, checking email, scrolling through Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever else, there's a ton of them, right? I think if we were to add up the minutes a day that we spent doing that, I think we would find the time to read our Bibles and spend time with the Lord in prayer. And look, this doesn't even, now I prefer a physical copy of the Bible. Now that is just my, that may just be because I like physical books better than digital books. I like to put them on my shelf and look around and know that I've read them and be able to talk about them and all those kinds of things. And I prefer a physical Bible. I can write in it with a pencil. I can underline things. I like that. But let's just be honest. Sometimes reading your Bible instead of doing something mind-numbing means you just push the button for a different app. Technology has made this super easy for us. Instead of the Facebook icon, just hit Bible. That is how simple the choice is for you in this day. It is not, I've got to walk out to the car and lug out my 10-pound Bible and bring it in and clunkily open it up on my desk. In many cases, it is just, I am going to tap a different icon. And instead of spending 5 minutes looking at pictures of people's lunch, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. And so I want to encourage you to look at where these gaps are in your life and ask, where are they? And how can I use these gaps to cultivate and to change my heart? Because here's what's going to happen. I can either use this 5-minute gap to read and meditate on Scripture, or I can use this 5-minute gap to see what all of my relatives have to say about politics and get angry at everybody. And so one of these is going to cultivate my love for the Lord, and one of these is going to tap my inordinate desire for the lusts of the flesh to punch people. You know, and so I think we just have to look at these moments during the day and ask ourselves the question, how can my little moments be used to cultivate my affections for Jesus rather than my affections for the things of the world? I want to give you another one. I don't have time to get together with other Christians and talk. I don't have time to talk about important things with people, to talk about how our lives are going, to talk about things how we're learning. I don't have time to meet with people like that. Okay, let's say that that's true. You don't have an hour on Tuesday nights or an hour on Thursday afternoons or an hour before work. Let me ask you this question. Are you going to eat today? Are you going to eat today? Now, I don't know about y'all, but I am going to eat a minimum of 21 times a week. Think about that for a second. If you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner 7 days a week, that is 21 meals. There are 21 opportunities for connecting with other people so that you can grow walking with other Christians and grow in your affections with Jesus from good conversations with other believers who both challenge you and encourage you. And so here's another one of those things that helps us grow our affections for Jesus that we look and go, well, that's just my time that I need to eat. But what if that was the time that I could eat and connect with somebody else? What if that was time that I could eat and get to know with somebody else? What if that was time to eat and have a good conversation? Or what if that was time that I could eat and read my Bible? And I'll just be honest with y'all, that's the way I do it most days. I read my Bible over bacon and eggs in the morning at 6:15. And it's my favorite time of the day. I love it. Because it's got bacon, eggs, and Bible. You just cannot beat it. And so what we've got to do is what? Look, just mind the gaps. Where are the areas where I can look at God's word, spend time in prayer, cultivate relationships with other believers so that I am reorienting my heart away from love for this present world and turning my heart toward affection for the things of the Father? This is why John says, verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the Father, loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A growing affection for Jesus and a growing affection for the things of this present evil age do not go together. And so cultivating the lusts of the flesh will crowd out the love of the Father. Cultivating the lust of the eyes will crowd out the love of the Father. The boastful pride of life, your ego will be so big there is no room for the Father's love and you don't think you need it. And so we reorient our love in a different way because we want to grow in the love of the Father and put to death our love of the world. Which brings us to a last and final question. What will happen to the world? What will happen to the world? John gives us an overwhelming reason to grow in the love of the Father and to put to death our love for this present world. In verse 17, he gives us an overwhelming reason. He says in verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What the world values is already in the process of passing away. And there will be a day when everything that the world values will burn with fire and will exist no longer. We see this process already, don't we? If you were to get up and to say what was conventional worldly wisdom from 1995... in 2015, you would get called a bigot and a hate monger and get tossed out on your can. When what you were saying in 1995 kept you from getting called a bigot and a hate monger then, right? The wisdom of the world is constantly changing. It's constantly in flux. It's a moving target and it never stays the same. I think because people are always realizing the folly of it and inventing a new folly. And so it is constantly passing away. The things of this world that we just incessantly and constantly value are in the process of passing away. So, like, let's be honest. How many of you guys, if you walked into Best Buy right now, could blow a $10,000 Best Buy gift card like this? You know, by the time you got a new MacBook and a new iPad and that curved TV, I don't know what it's supposed to do, but it looks really cool. And a lot of us, a lot of times we could blow, by the way, there are refrigerators and stoves and ovens over there too, guys. And so you can blow plenty of money quickly. And everything you bought would be out of date in 18 months. You know, can you remember the first time you ever saw an iPhone and you thought, man, I got to have one of those. You didn't even know it had existed. And then you see it and you got to have it. And if somebody were to pull out in the first generation iPhone right now, we would look at them like they had pulled out the first typewriter. You know, because why? Because the things of this world, the trinkets of this world, the things that we constantly want, they are passing away. They are getting older. That new great house eventually becomes that old house I've outgrown. That new car eventually becomes that clunker. And so everything we think we've got to have eventually fades away, doesn't it? It burns up and it fades away. And all of the things in which you could boast, you eventually become not the best and can boast in those any longer. There's always some kind of new achievement that makes me question who I am. And so the things of this world are passing away. But notice what John says here at the end. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, somebody asked Jesus one time, what can we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is how you work the works of God. You believe in the one whom God has sent. And what we find out is that when we believe in Christ, when we trust in Christ, what we begin to find is an overflowing, everlasting fountain of joy that will never fade away, that never disappoints, that never leaves us hopeless, that never leaves us without joy. And the world is constantly like that. How many things are there that you longed for and desired for a long time, and when you got it, you found out it really wasn't that great? But it never, never turns it out that way with Jesus. I love where he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I love that picture because I come thirsty. I come with a need. I come with a desire. And Jesus says that he meets that desire and he meets it to the end, to the point to where we have love and life and joy overflowing out of us. And so we wind up with this choice that we have. And we have to ask ourselves deeply, have the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life ever brought me lasting joy? Do they bring me solid satisfaction, or do they leave me wanting every single time? But what about Jesus? Have I ever come to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit with a deep need and walked away empty? Have I ever looked for joy in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and come away finding that they were lacking? Have I ever come to the Father and found that he wouldn't listen? Have I ever come to the Son and found that he wasn't merciful? Have I ever looked to the comfort of the Spirit and found out that he wouldn't comfort me or assure me or take care of me or empower me? Absolutely not. And so we have to look today and see, this world is passing away. It will fulfill none of the promises that it makes to us. But the Father will keep every promise. He will always give joy and life and peace. And so we give the love of our hearts to him because he never disappoints. And he is always absolutely worth it. Would you bow your heads with me real quick? We're about to pray and then sing. If you want somebody to pray with you or talk with you, I'd love to. I'll be standing right up here on about the second row while we sing. Know today that if you've never trusted in Christ, that the door to trust in him to find this everlasting joy is always open. And to know that you could seek him this very moment, and you will be found by him. So let's turn to him this morning in prayer and ask him to speak to us and to burn his word in our hearts. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Father, that we are pulled by you away from our desire to love this present world. Father, we are tempted to see with our eyes and to long for things that, Father, we know defile us, that we know pull us away from you, that we know will pass away. Lord, the temptation and the pull is so strong. And so, Father, I pray that you would, through your word, through time alone with you, through the power of your spirit, through time with other believers, through the encouragement of other believers, that, Lord, you would reorient our hearts to where we seek everything we need in you. Lord, give us this grace. Give us the power to see this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.